Hello. I was talking to my friend Stephanie this morning, and I kept saying it's so nice because she's at Barclay, and I was saying it's so nice to be back home at Liberton. But I'm so nervous tonight that it feels like it's my first time preaching. It's so such. I'm just excited. I'm going to put it down to that. Anyway, tonight. So as John said, we're continuing on with the Apostles' Creed. And I thought I had my cheat sheet already. One of my first essays last autumn term was on two theologians, and it was the Nicene Council. And I thought, yes, I can use so much out of it. Nope, sadly not. So this is all new. So tonight we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're starting at the beginning. I tried to put the verses up there because the one I'm reading from is from the New Living Translation. So please, but we found out when we got here that it's tiny and you maybe can't see it. So please feel free to look in the Bible to sort of keep along. So it's Ephesians 4. But if you find that the version's a little bit different, just listen to it, because I'll be highlighting the verses that I want to look at more specifically. So Ephesians 4, and we're starting at the beginning. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So I've put the creed up just in case you've maybe can't remember what it was, which would be shocking, sort of seeing who's here, but it was just to jog your memory and to also just highlight that the section that we're looking at tonight is the Holy Catholic Church and the Communion of Saints. So let's kick off with the line, the Holy Catholic Church. I don't remember ever hearing the Apostles' Creed when I was growing up. And I don't know why. It's something that never sort of came into my mind when I think about it. I think my first experience of it was when I actually came here at Liberton. So I would have been 28 when I heard it for the first time. Now, some of you I know will know this, but it was the thing that really struck me the most, so I'm just going to get it out of the way. because for me, my background, when I said this line, the Holy Catholic Church, I was like, hang on a second, what's this all about? And John so kindly explained that it meant universal. Catholic meant universal with a small, so it's Catholic with a small C rather than a big C, which is the Roman, or which we will sort of see as the Roman Catholic Church. So I just wanted to get that out of the way, just in case anybody was like me and was too distracted, wondering why in a Protestant church we were talking about the Holy Catholic Church. So that cleared up some of my confusion when I heard it for the first time. But the thing about this statement is I think we think too small. Or I'll rephrase that. I think too small. Too small scale. And that's what this the talk tonight is really just been my thoughts, my musings on this, about maybe some misconceptions that I've had regarding it. And I think I probably still do think of it on such a small scale. Because when I say this phrase, I'm normally thinking about the church in Edinburgh. And I don't mean to be so narrow-minded about it, but it's really as far afield as I go. My life is in this city. I'm training to be a minister in this presbytery. So when I think small C Catholic church, it's where my mind defaults to. And it's about as universal as I get. But if we look at this realistically, this is a widely used creed in the church globally, which I was quite surprised about. Several denominations in the West use it. The Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran, Anglican, Presbyterian, which is us lot, Moravians, who I've never heard of, Methodists and Congregationalists. So it's actually quite a lot of people that use this creed. And if you are able to do some quick calculations, what you will find is that's actually, from that list, we're talking over 1 billion people that use this creed. So that kind of made my jaw drop a little bit. I had no idea when we were thinking universal church, we're talking that many people. And it can be quite hard for our minds to get round, or my mind sort of stutters at the thought of trying to imagine 1 billion people who use this creed. And we're so used to having a sort of them and us type attitude about everything, whether it's sports or politics or even in our church life. But what I loved is from the verses in this passage, starting at verse 4, it says, "For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all." And it's that phrase, one body, that really is the important part here. If only 1 billion people on this planet adhere to this creed, claiming belief and truth in the statements, that's 1 billion people working for the kingdom of God, one universal church of God. Poof! Mind blown. Or at least mine was when I was thinking about this. We may differ on so many things, but we can agree on so much that's so important. And I know a lot of the things that we disagree on can seem so important at the time, and I'm not saying that they aren't, but over 1 billion people are claiming to believe in this one holy Catholic Church. That also happened to make the same statement to believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. One body that can work together for God's kingdom. In Ephesians 2, verse 19, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." When I was at university, I shared a floor with 12 other girls. really interesting. We all studied fashion. We had different specialities, but we all studied fashion. We all got on fairly well, but we definitely preferred to split up into the groups that, you know, in our specialities. And the only time we had real big problems was when it came down to discussing the cleanliness of the kitchen, which, in my opinion, none of them done it. But that was the bit when it could get quite heated between us. But come the end of the year fashion show, we could all work together as a really good team. We were one household with many different factions. And it may seem like a really trivial sort of comparison, but it's kind of how I was thinking of God's house, was like my floor at university. Different specialities that tend to stick together, arguing about who's not tidying the kitchen properly, but by the end of the year, we can all have a smashing fashion show. But I wonder how else we can get it in our heads, or in my head, that this universal church is more than just the church in Scotland, more than Edinburgh. So I quite like the prayer list that goes around on a Sunday. I don't know, I hope I'm not giving away some well-kept secret in the church here, but I love the prayer list that goes around on a Sunday morning. I think it's generally the elders that get it, but there's maybe more people. I don't know. I only sort of found out.
Yeah, it goes to the elders, and then anybody else who wants it, I have the list.
Cool. So I didn't know that. I only found out about this when I became an elder. But I love it. I absolutely love it. And even when I've been away on placement, I've loved getting that email every week because it was a way to keep me connected with what was happening here. It lists, if you don't know what it contains, there's a list of people that are maybe unwell or families to pray for. It has things about folks that are in hospital or in care homes, families that are experiencing hard times. And then there's a section to pray about Gracemount Church and stuff that's happening there. And then there's the church in Malaysia who we're twinned with. And it's all prayer points that you can concentrate on. And I love it. And it helps to bring me out of my little bubble. But the other thing that goes so well about us thinking about this creed, these other proclamations that are made in this, is this part about the communion of saints. And if you define, if you ask Google to define communion, you get the following results. Although, again, you're probably not going to see it very well. But anyway, the thing that's so wonderful is, like, the first definition says, the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially on a mental or spiritual level. And the example that they gave as a subsection was shared participation in a mental or spiritual experience. The second definition is the service of a Christian worship at which bread and wine are consecrated and shared. And then the third one is a relationship of recognition and acceptance between Christian churches or denominations, or between individual Christians or Christian communities and a church. Every definition, when you ask Google to define it, has a connection with the church. So the very essence of the word communion is based in the church. There's no other definition in that example that has a secular meaning. This is very much to do with the church. And I mentioned the phrase earlier, but I didn't expand on it. But as one church and one communion of saints, we are one body. And I think our variety of churches mirror the variety of people. With over 1 billion people in this holy Catholic church, there's bound to be variation with the churches that are attended. Different horses for different courses, as they say. But the beauty of this variety is also talked about in Ephesians. In verse 11, it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers, the responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church the body of Christ. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other part grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We are all gifted by Christ in different ways. Now, you may say to yourself that there's no way that these gifts apply to you, but I'm sorry to burst your bubble, they do. Evangelist doesn't mean that you're going to be preaching in a football stadium to thousands of people, although if God has put that on your heart, please do not let me stop you. I will be happy to be wrong. But your type of evangelistic gift might be expressed by talking to non-Christians and telling them about church, your faith about Jesus in a one-to-one way that's done through building up relationships, say through the church cafe, the food bank, while you bump into folk on the bus, or even if it's just to your close family and friends. Your form of evangelistic gift will look different from mine, as mine tends to lean more towards computer games and punk music. Don't panic if it's not the same. You'll be grateful for not getting tinnitus. So we all have these gifts. Some will find it easy. Some will find easy and might not even notice when we're doing them. Others will be like trying to draw blood from a stone. But they all work beautifully together. It's what makes the church so vibrant. And I believe that churches are the same as the people that are in them. It's great to identify a need within the community and work to the strength of the available resources. Having the cafe at the church here has been such a blessing to see it going from just being the evenings to the vibrant, flourishing community that it is now. And it's also a blessing to see things like the artisans, pram praise, and so many of the other things that happen here. Even last week, we've just spent the service being thankful for the week that was Summer Buzz. And I remember when we were doing, a few years back now, a community audit through Tier Fund, and several of the churches, the Southeast Edinburgh churches, got together to do it. And we were thinking about what our strengths were, what the resources were that we had. And although there was some overlap, they were also quite different. And I think that's why the imagery of a body is actually great for this. It works for each level that we picture, for ourselves, for the church, for the global church. Christ is the head, always. But in Liberton Kirk, I may be a toe. I hope not, I don't like feet. But I know I'm part of the body. We all are. Sorry, really bad example. But we have a function, and I think that's the point, to serve in whatever way our gifts lean towards. The communion of saints show that we contribute to the good of all and share in the welfare of all. Through Christ, for Christ. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. 1 billion people, all working through Christ, perfectly fitting together. It feels hard to believe, especially when we have so much separation between Christian denominations. And it makes me sad that this is the part that the world sees, not the 1 billion people professing one faith and working together. I was listening to a podcast during the week, and if you speak to me about anything at the moment, apart from my love of campfires and such, I am so loving on this podcast. I can't recommend it enough to people. I love it. And it's done by Premier Christian Radio. And you can listen to it live on a Saturday afternoon. Or as you do what I'm doing, I'm binging the last 10 years of their shows. And it's called Unbelievable. And the one that I was listening to during the week had a Christian guest and a Mormon guest, and it's always the same. They always have one Christian and generally one non-Christian, or two Christians with opposing views on things. But the Christian and the Mormon were both from Ohio in the States, shockingly. And these two people both believe that Jesus is the key to a person's salvation. And they discussed their differences on the podcast, which was the theme of the podcast, the differences between an evangelical Christian and a Mormon. And there was many differences, some small and insignificant and some significant. But they both believed, they both emphasized that Jesus is the key to a person's salvation. So what they do is they go out together into their community and do outreach, telling people how much Jesus loves them. Now, it may sound like utter madness to you, but listening to the two men chat, they've been doing this together for 10 years. And I personally agreed with the Christian guy and not so much with the Mormon guy. But listening to them talk about how they witnessed to their community about the love of Jesus was so uplifting. And they've been doing it for 10 years. And it was wonderful. I didn't expect to come away from that, listening to that podcast, so uplifted and encouraged. So I think the thing is that when we make this statement about the Apostles' Creed, when we get together as a church and we sit and we say it from start to beginning, I need to consider what I'm thinking of when I say it, when I say I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Do I spend my time reminding myself that it doesn't mean Roman Catholic? Or am I thanking God for my brothers and sisters around the globe, of which, based on that, on those that profess to use this creed, that there are over a billion of them, and likely more who have never heard this creed but profess similar beliefs? Do I remind myself of that, or am I too lost in my own little bubble? I hope from now on that it's thanking God for those that are my brothers and sisters. And do I willingly use my gifts with Ephesians 11 to 13, verses 11 to 13 in mind? Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. The responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. To help the kingdom grow, to help my fellow Christians grow and mature so that they can reach their full potential in Christ. I hope I use my gifts that way. And the thought of that gets me so excited. Thinking of everyone in the church feeling confident enough to use their talents and their skills to their full potential, what wonderful things could happen. How God would move in this church, in this city, in this country. I feel like it would be a mighty giant waking from a long sleep. But too many people feel like they aren't good enough. I can't be an evangelist, apostle, a prophet. Oof. Nope, that's for someone else. But it's up to us to help people grow in these gifts. Verse 1 starts with this: therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Paul urges Jesus to do this. It's all part and parcel of the communion of saints, where we contribute to the good of all and share in the welfare of all. The start of this creed has us declaring the very reasons why we should be doing this. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. This is why we have to do all we do, because Christ has done all he has done for us. So let me finish by reading the verses again, the verses from Ephesians 4. And this time at the end, I want us to pause for a moment so that you can have a bit of quiet to think over what we're reading. Because I really feel the more you read these verses, the more stands out to you. And possibly even the more you may feel challenged about what we profess in this creed. And then I'll finish with a prayer. And if we feel that it's time, we'll finish with a song. So let me read this for you. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Father God, I thank you that we have something to state about our belief that connects us not just to so many people around the world, but connects us to our understanding of you. Lord, I pray that the verses from Ephesians challenges us to look at the gifts you have given us and see how we can use them to serve your kingdom. And Lord, let that challenge not feel oppressive or scary, but something that excites us. Lord, thank you for Christ and all he has done for us. In your name, amen.